thank you for tuning in to All Saints Today. And I'm so happy today to have a good friend of mine, the Elder Verley Smith. Elder Smith is a graduate of the University of Pittsburgh School of Engineering. He serves as an engineer at Aclara Technologies, and he specializes in infrastructure design. Also, he serves as co-pastor of the End Time Church of God in Christ in West Palm Beach, Florida. Elder Smith, thank you for joining us today.
Pastor Wilbur Allen, it's absolutely an honor to be here with you. Thank you for inviting me.
Yes, I'm so glad you're on. And we had a brief conversation regarding your trip to Dubai, and you brought up some very interesting points, and I believe a lot of people need to hear some of your reflections and your experiences in Dubai. So we're gonna jump right in. So, what was the purpose of your trip to Dubai? And even you can give some specifics about that area.
Sure, absolutely. But maybe just before I answer that question, I have to tell you, I was impressed to find that All Saints Radio streamed perfectly.
Well, praise God.
In both Italy and Dubai.
Awesome. Praise God.
So it is a clear demonstration of its state-of-the-art reliability, and I'm proud of you for that. Thank you. So I had a bit of home while traveling abroad.
That's awesome. That's awesome.
Yeah. So what was the purpose of the trip to Dubai? The primary purpose of my trip to Dubai was, you know, my wife and I were celebrating our wedding anniversary. Although we got married in Florida, right after the ceremony, we flew to Italy, and that's where we had our formal ceremony. Mm. And then, of course, this being our anniversary, we said we'll go back to Italy. We ate at a restaurant across from where we stood and gave our vows. And then to Dubai, we went to Dubai to, you know, just see the culture and to again, celebrate God's blessing on us.
Now, how far is Dubai from Italy?
That was a 5-hour flight.
Okay. Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. Mm-hmm. So your trip actually initially was for to celebrate your wedding anniversary. You and your wife traveled there. Mm-hmm. And I think that's the most intriguing part of the world to go to. Because I believe you also, you got to go to the Vatican City. Am I correct?
That is correct. Yes. So we, at the hotel, now this wasn't even planned. We went to the counter, the concierge, to, you know, get some ideas. What can we do while we're here for a couple of days? And they said, well, we got some tickets someone couldn't use, and we'll give them to you to go to St. Peter's Square. I said, okay, great. And so we went. I didn't know that the Pope, you know, visit the square every Wednesday. We didn't know that.
Wow. Right. Okay.
So we're there Wednesday, and it starts to get crowded because we went real early, and he drove right past us. We have pictures of him. I mean, just almost look like where you're at right now, just 5-10 feet from us. So it was it was interesting to see, and then interesting to see the faith of the Catholic religion that packed that square to see the Pope. Yeah.
Could you describe some of that real briefly? Did the Pope let me ask this question first. Did the Pope get out of his automobile, or did he just ride through?
He drove through, but I believe at the very end he gets out and then he makes some statement, but we didn't stay for the duration.
Okay.
We did see him ride in the Pope Mobile, as they call it, right past us, and just, you know, waving to the faithful that showed up in the square. Yeah.
So every Wednesday the Pope visits there, and the people fill up the Vatican Square,
and that's amazing. I mean, I guess I don't have the data on that.
Mm-hmm.
But I tell you what, it was thousands of people that filled that square.
Wow.
And they're not, it's not comfortable seating. You're standing. Mm. And so you're standing. Some sat on some of the steps, but basically you're standing there,
mm-hmm.
and just waiting for the Pope to drive by, wave, and then I guess give some good encouraging words to the crowd at the end of his Pope ride.
Well, of course, you left Italy. You flew mm-hmm. to Dubai, fly, as you say, a 5-hour flight. so you're there in Dubai with the people there. What did you notice about the culture in Dubai?
Well, I was immediately struck by the fascinating traditions and futuristic architectures standing alongside historical mosque.
Mm.
And culturally, I observed a deep and visible respect for traditions, particularly in the dress, social etiquette, and existing with, the international outlook. So all mm-hmm. that was mixed there together, and that was very impressive and amazing to me.
And I remember we had talked about the type of people and how did the people interact with you?
So without exception, I found that the people of Dubai to be exceptionally hospitable, polite, respectful. As a visitor and a Christian, I was treated with great courtesy. And, you know, not knowing, I wore a cross. So that...
Okay.
I forgot to take that jewelry off. So if it was, going to be any backlash for a Christian to be in an all-Muslim Islamic, nation, I didn't have any. They were very courteous, even in the casual settings like shops, restaurants mm-hmm. where we ate. And when we asked for directions, people were patient and welcoming. There was a sense of pride for, in their culture and a genuine willingness to share it. So I never felt like an outsider. Instead, I felt as a received and an honored guest. And of course, I thought it was a lesson in the universal language of kindness, how to just be kind, even though you have cultural differences.
Mm-hmm. I find that interesting because that's not really portrayed to us through U.S. media. And so you're describing a people who are loving, who are hospitable.
Right.
And they are willing to help you. I find that interesting because I believe what's portrayed to us is basically just the radical fringe.
Exactly.
And that's what we see on television.
Yeah. And, sadly, a lot of that is by design.
Yes.
Because there is that political will that's always involved.
Yeah.
To put a spin on what the reality.
I want you to describe for us, and I hope the listeners can glean some information from this, as to how they observe their faith and how their observance of faith, how it impacts the overall country, even the culture. Of Dubai, if you could go into some of that.
Yeah, I was awakened early in the morning by prayer mm-hmm. coming from the mosque, and it caught my attention, and I heard it 5 times throughout the day, early morning.
Wow.
Yeah, mid-morning, toward the evening. In the evening and then at midnight, just before you go into the next morning.
Mm-hmm.
So they pray 5 times a day, no matter where you're at, if you're in a taxi, if you're in a hotel, if they're allowed to pause and pray to their God, who they call Allah.
Mm-hmm.
Very, very, very committed, and have a great devotion to their faith.
You know, when I listen to that, five times a day, they stop doing whatever they do. Here's a question I have for you. Are they faithful in their gathering at the different mosque?
Correct.
Are they?
Yes, they are. Yes, they are. Absolutely. Now, if you're working and you're not at a mosque, then I've seen them roll out the mat right there in the shopping center and begin to pray. Yeah.
Wow.
They are committed to, that's how devoted and committed they are to showing you as a foreigner that we believe in Allah and we're going to pray.
Because I remember you telling me that it even affects the government, affects the culture in terms of their religious observance.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So everything is based around their faith, the Islamic faith, the prayer, the attire, the laws of the land are tied to the Quran. And the laws of Muhammad, who they believe to be a divine prophet, spoken to by their God, who they call Allah. And so all of their rules, regulation, laws, dress code, any other diet restrictions are all tied to the Quran. And, you know, you even get the language once you.
Yes, I'm sure.
You know, and their faith in Allah.
So, you know, I find this quite striking because here in America, church attendance has declined. Now, you and I growing up in the church, you know, we would go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Friday night, during the week for prayer service, choir rehearsal. So several days of the week, you know, we were in church. And of course, we have witnessed this decline where it's basically, you know, folks might attend once a week and, and not necessarily every Sunday. So when you compare how we observe Christianity in this country compared to how they're observing their religion over there, I'm sure you noticed some differences because it's even difficult to get people to come to, say, Bible study once a week. I'm sure you notice these differences.
Sure, sure. Yeah, you know, I, the one thing, I think the big thing that makes it more impactful in the Muslim nation is that it's one God, it's one rule, it's, and all the mosques teach the same. There's no mosque that teaches anything different than another mosque. Whereas in Pentecostal, you can go from, you know, church to another, and we're all preaching. I mean, you know, basically we have the basic root is that Christ died for our sins, and he's our Savior, but there's all kind of formats and formalities. There's such a variety. But when you come to the mosque, there is no variety. This is the rule. This is how we worship. This is when we will worship as a nation, not just as a member of the mosque, but as Muslims, brothers and sisters. This is how we will worship. And so that's how they've been able to keep and hold on to the mass of believers. And then there's judgment. There is punishment if you, you know, if you're found breaking some of those laws. For instance, in attire, in what you're eating, if you steal, you know, we might have the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not steal, but then you got, you know, that's a misdemeanor and you might get away with some community work.
Not over there.
Not in Dubai. Yeah, you might get thrown in prison up to, you may lose your life depending on, you know, the judgment that comes down on you. But it's all going to be based off the law written in the Quran in reference to, you know, your act of breaking that law.
Well, I think it's very interesting. You mentioned uniformity.
Yes.
Throughout the Islamic faith, in Christianity, you have Protestant,
right?
You have Catholicism, and then even within the Protestant side, there's so many different denominations,
exactly.
so many different doctrines and interpretation, and you can see how that has impacted this country. Of course, in this country, we believe in freedom of religion, and I agree with that myself. But when you look over in what you have described in Dubai, you have this uniformity, which facilitates this cohesion.
That's exactly right. And it's easy to, right? And that's how you can hold the mass of people to adhere to the rules. It's because it's uniform across the nation. Mm. Whether you're in the desert, because we did ride a camel in the desert and then stopped and camped and then had roasted lamb and chicken out in the desert. And those 5 hours of prayer was respected and followed even in the desert.
Oh, my.
Nomads, as they say.
So wherever they are at.
That's right.
Whatever they are doing, when it's time to pray.
They pray.
They pray. Mm-hmm. It doesn't matter if they're on the job or whatever it is, they stop and do that prayer.
Yes, you can. You have the right to stop and pray. Of course, if you're flying a jet, you probably don't want to. certain jobs might restrict that.
but
you do, before the day's out, you have to put in your 5 prayers.
Now, how long do they pray?
10 to 15 minutes. 10 to 15 minutes. What I clock.
Okay, right. So basically, every day they're getting in an hour of prayer.
That's right.
Approximately.
That's right. Yeah.
So, yeah. You know, this is, you know, when we had that conversation earlier, you know, this is a question I'm going to ask. What has happened to Christianity in this country that there's this difference of observance of our faith in this country compared to what they're doing in Dubai?
Again, uniformity to me is the key piece. I mean, you figure... you even have now in the States, politics in this current age is really swaying a lot of evangelical Christians.
Mm-hmm.
You almost don't recognize it. It's become so politic, so and tied into politics.
Mm-hmm.
Over there, it's politics is tied into the faith, whereas faith here is tying into politics, whether you be right or left. Over there, if you want to be a decent politician, if you want to stay in politics, you're going to be tied to the faith and follow and observe the rules and laws of the Islamic faith.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have... scattered and done a lot of things to really, it's designed to see us kind of be fragmented when it comes to the faith.
Okay. Yeah, that's really interesting because in Christianity, we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And he, as you said earlier, he died for our sins and he is when he was here on earth, he was human as well as divine. Mm-hmm. But yet, it seems like in this country, Christianity has become somewhat secular.
It has. And it's going to be a challenge. It is a challenge, not going to be it today, mm-hmm. right? Currently, it's a challenge for those that are in, leadership positions.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when you're addressing those things that God call abomination, and even yes. in Islam, that's like,
yes.
you know, they go to the law and that's it. It don't exist. It will not exist. It's an abomination to Allah, God. You're not going to, there's no such thing as having, you know, anything that defiles God's law. Whereas mm-hmm. here, I've got an invitation to go and speak, and it literally, the invitation was a gay church.
Okay.
And so that's how it was labeled. Of course, I sent back a nice letter to them, but, you know, they can tie Christianity to it. You can label Christianity just about on anything.
That's true.
Whereas over there, you cannot tie Islamic on everything. Islam. No, you cannot. No. The faith, the Quran, everything is tied to the faith. Their biblical policies and principles in the Quran. That's it.
So, given mm-hmm. given this reality, it seems like here in America, the church has a huge, huge challenge to convey the teachings of Jesus, and then to live out the teachings of Jesus, and specifically, when I talk about the teachings of Jesus, you have to talk about the Sermon on the Mount. And I call the Sermon on the Mount the essential Jesus, the essential teachings of Jesus. And seemingly, I remember a professor once said that in America, we have this problem of pluralism, where there's just a variety of beliefs, a variety of philosophies.
That's true.
That has fragmented mm-hmm. our culture. And something is to be said for the uniformity compared to some of the issues that we have in this country, because I'm going to go out on a limb and say people do not observe Christianity as we should in this country.
Right. Yeah, it's we're there, it's collectively,
mm-hmm.
and in the States, I say it's individually. You yes. have to know the Word of God for yourself and live and apply those principles and the doctrine, sound mm-hmm. doctrine, I believe was told to Timothy, mm-hmm. sound doctrine mm-hmm. to your life,
mm-hmm.
and you're going to have to live it.
Mm-hmm.
You're going to have to be that living epistle mm-hmm. to others.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas in Dubai, collectively, the Quran can be seen from the bus driver to the bus boy.
Wow.
Everybody teaches and speak the same language when it comes to faith there.
Wow.
Everybody. Yeah. Mm. Yeah, go ahead.
Because, you know, even you said something earlier about evangelicals and that and how these different doctrines, different interpretations has proven to be a challenge for us culturally, right. culturally and politically in our country.
Correct.
I think back to COVID and how COVID was such a controversy
mm-hmm.
because. You know, Elder Smith, we're living in a fragmented culture. And I think a lot of people need to understand the consequence. We're living out the consequences of a fragmented society, even to the point that our government is polarized. And We have an electorate that is polarized as well.
Correct.
So that's something that I really believe that the church can learn. And I'm a firm believer in this, even though we are Pentecostals and we're Protestants, there's something that we can learn from your experience in Dubai as to how faithful they are to mosque, faithful to prayer, faithful in observance of their teachings. And this is something that we must do in this country as Christians. As I hate going back to say this, but when we were children,
you're probably going to say what I'm thinking.
Okay. There was more faithful observance.
Yes.
Say from our parents and grandparents than what we have today.
Right. And that trip was so impactful to me that I came back and I see why Charles Harrison Mason had fasting and praying on Tuesdays and Fridays.
Yes.
I see why. And so as a result of that trip, I went back to fasting and praying on Tuesdays and Fridays. It was a way I believe that God gave him. It was necessary for us to stay spiritually minded. And those 2 days, I remember as a child, my mother and father, Tuesdays and Friday, we were fasting till noon as the children.
They
would fast till the service night.
So
they went to service on Tuesday nights, and then we go to service on Friday nights.
Yes.
And, you know, I begin even myself as I grew up, well, they did it then. I don't take that now. And when I went to Dubai and I seen their commitment and dedication to their faith 5 times a day, I said, I'm going back to fasting and praying Tuesday and Friday.
And
I felt, I do feel a difference.
Okay.
In my focus, not as easily distracted by, you know, of course, the bad news that we get just about every day.
Yes.
You don't know. And, you know, it's so much deception. It's so much, so many ways to be distracted.
Yes.
That they didn't have then. Even they didn't have as many distractions that we have today, and yet they fasted Tuesday and Friday.
Yes.
And with all the distractions that we have today, you could be sitting on the couch with your spouse.
Yes.
And they could be online doing something.
That's right.
That, you know, is not healthy for the marriage.
Yes.
And you're right there beside each other. That didn't occur with our parents.
No, it didn't.
I mean, you could have an Instagram account showing, I'm a family man. The next account, that private account, is doing something else.
Exactly.
And that's, I'm not beating up anybody, but I'm just saying, it comes down to an individual intentional, you know, drive to live holy.
Yes.
And there's a way to do that.
Oh, yeah.
And that is to focus. Yeah. If you want to be kept, you can be kept. The same thing.
Yes.
And so we really have to get back. Well, for me, it got me back to fasting and praying Tuesday and Fridays. And I'm feeling the difference in my focus.
Yes.
There's a difference when I get up on Sundays to,
oh, I'm sure,
conduct service. You know, you're in a proper frame of mind. I don't want to. I know we got 28 minutes, my brother.
No, we're running out of time. But I just want to say, and we're going to conclude, is that what Bishop Mason was doing in those days, he was creating a uniformity within the church.
There you go.
Perfect. And Elder Smith, I want to thank you so much for coming on, and we have to do this again. We want to conclude this All Saints Today. We pray that you are challenged and informed.